There are certain things that sound amazing at first, but then the more you look into them, everything kind of gets shaky. Get-rich-quick schemes. Lose-weight-fast schemes. How to get your children to obey you in less than 2 minutes from here on out. All of these can grab us because they promise us something that we want, and they market it such that it's at least possible, we think, that it could be true. But then we look at the details, and of course it's nuts. We should have known that. It's kind of crazy to think that some YouTube influencer figured out the secret that nobody has known before, right? I was thinking about this because last week, we heard about the most amazing promise ever. The promise that being right with God is a gift. A free gift that comes to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's amazing. But is it true? What happens if you look into it more? Is this the equivalent of a get-rich-quick scheme? Is this like Paul is just a first-century influencer peddling some half-baked idea that nobody before him had thought of? Well, if you're wondering anything like that, I have good news for you. Today we look into the details. Today we see fine print. And as we do, we find out to our joy, this holds up. This is no scam. This is real. And what's more, this isn't even new. This is how it's always been. Here is the big idea for today. Being right with God is and has always been a gift that comes through faith alone. Our text takes shape around three questions. First, how is righteousness received? Second, who can receive this righteousness? Third, what does faith look like? So let's just look at the first one. How is righteousness received? Would you open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 4? And let's read verses 1 through 8. Romans is in the New Testament. If you're new to looking at the Bible, it's divided into two main sections, Genesis to Malachi, and then beginning about a little past halfway through, Matthew. That's the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The thrust of this section is that righteousness comes by faith alone. Every verse in this section is a stake in the ground. Look back at verses 1 and 2. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. First off, Abraham is the father of Israel. In Genesis 12, God appeared to him and promised him this. I will make your name great, God said. I will make you into a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now from From Abraham came Isaac, and then from Isaac came Jacob, and then from Jacob came 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so every single Israelite traces his lineage and his identity as part of God's people back to Abraham. And Abraham lived a faithful life. Hebrews 11 says of him, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as a foreign land. By faith, when tested, Abraham offered up Isaac. And so Abraham lived a faithful life. Yet, was Abraham right with God because of his faithful life? Was Abraham right with God because of his obedience? No. Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified, if he was declared righteous by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You see, if Abraham was right with God because of something he did, even something done in obedience to God, then that would give him the right to be able to say, I deserve this. I earn this. What is that? It's boasting. So first stake in the ground, righteousness is by faith alone, because otherwise it would lead to boasting. Okay? Second stake in the ground. Here it is. Righteousness is by faith alone, because that's what the Bible says. Look at verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is a bombshell. First of all, let me just read for you the text from Genesis. So Genesis 15, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. Genesis 15 is three chapters after God initially calls Abram to himself out of Haran. Abraham is not a young man at this point. And here's what God says. Listen to God's word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. What just happened there? Abram believed the promise of God's word about his offspring, and God counted it to him as righteousness. That is how Abraham was right with God. Abraham wasn't right with God by his works. Abraham wasn't right with God by his obedience. Abraham wasn't right with God by anything other than the fact that he believed God's promise. That's faith. Righteousness comes by faith and faith alone. By the way, how can God do this? I mean, if you're just kind of thinking about it, how can God give Abraham righteous standing in his sight just because he believed God's promise about a future offspring? Seems kind of whack. Because of who that offspring is and what he will do. His offspring is ultimately Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 tells us that. And one day Jesus will pay the price for Abraham's sins on the cross. That's what our text last week taught us. Jesus' sacrifice reveals God's justice because in God's divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. He passed over Abraham's sins. He didn't count Abraham's sins against him. He forgave Abraham, and he did so on the basis of Christ's future sacrifice. Unreal. And here's what this makes clear. Justification has always been by faith alone. Justification has never been by works. And what is justification? Let's just roll it back for a second and ask that question. Well, the text wonderfully tells us it is being counted righteous. Did you just notice when we were reading through the text how many times the word counted is used? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 3. Now to the one who works, his works are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Verse 4. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Verse 5. Just as David speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Verse 6. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Verse 8. In the first 8 verses of this chapter, 5 times counted is used. And it becomes so clear that justification means that God counts us, declares us not sinners, but righteous. And how does he do that? Through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. For our sake, he made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. When we are justified, our sins are imputed to Christ. They are counted to Christ. And Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It is counted to us. And so there's a double accounting. Our sins to Christ, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. And then Christ's righteousness to us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This, beloved, is how God counts not our trespasses against us. He counts them to Christ. Isaiah says it like this. You're probably familiar with this text. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is drop the mic amazing. It's unbelievable. But it is true. And so what are we seeing? Stakes in the ground that righteousness comes by faith alone. We've seen two of them. Here's a third. Righteousness comes by faith alone because otherwise it wouldn't be a gift. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. I just got a little question for you. What would you think if your boss came to you on payday and said, hey, I want you to check your email. I've got a gift for you. It's in your inbox, and it tells you that your paycheck has come. It's a gift. You'd be like, get back, Jack. That is no gift, right? I earned that. That paycheck is mine because I worked for that. No gift, boss man. That is my due. Thank you, right? But that doesn't hold true when it comes to being right with God. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. This is a gift. It's a gift received by faith. And if you needed any more confirmation, don't miss the fact that it's a gift received by ungodly people. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies who? The ungodly. Boy, that's flattering, isn't it? If we were godly friends, we wouldn't need God's gift of righteousness to be given to us because we'd already be righteous. But we aren't righteous. We need his righteousness, and so God gives it. He gives it to you and to me, the ungodly, by faith. And just a quick clarification, you probably aren't struggling with this, but maybe some of you are. I know that several times the text says, faith is credited as righteousness. But that doesn't mean what it sounds like at first. It isn't faith itself that is credited as righteousness. No, if that were the case, faith would be meritorious in and of itself. Faith itself is not credited as righteousness. Faith is the means whereby the gift of righteousness is received. And what a gift it is. Look at what David says in verses 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing to whom to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. I think we just need to take stock of what it is that we consider to be the blessed life. What is that? What does it mean to be blessed? Does it mean a good job? Is it love? Is it longevity of health? Is it toys? Is it a well-funded retirement? What is it? What's a blessed life? Friends, it's none of those things. The blessed life is the forgiven life. The blessed life is the life lived without the weight of sin and guilt on your shoulders. The blessed life is the life lived knowing that you are loved by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed life is the life that knows that this life isn't the end, and when your expiration date comes, you will not be expelled from God, but be embraced by God. And this blessed life is a gift. It's a gift received simply and truly by faith. Amazing. By the way, one last thing before we move on to the next section. Paul says unequivocally here that Abraham was justified by faith. But James chapter 2 seems to say something different. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? James asks. So, is there conflict here? Is Paul wrong? Is James wrong? Do they just disagree and therefore the Bible is teaching two opposing things? No, there's no problem. I don't have time to go into a detailed explanation this morning, but James 2 is talking about giving evidence of your justification. Show me your faith apart from your works, James says, and I will show you my faith by my works. He then goes on to talk about Abraham as his chief example of works showing faith. He's not teaching justification by works. He's teaching that our works show, reveal, that we have, in fact, been justified by faith. All right, here's the next question our text asks. First question, how is righteousness received? Second question, Who can receive it? Let's start by reading 9 through 12. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of the circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before his circumcision. Now we have to do just a little bit of redemptive historical education here. Circumcision was given as a covenant to Abraham and his descendants in Genesis 15. Every single Israelite had to be circumcised, and that circumcision was proof positive that he was Abraham's descendant, proof positive that he was part of the people of God. Well, why does Paul bring it up here? Two reasons. Number one, to show that Abraham didn't get right by Number one, to show that Abraham didn't get right with God by circumcision. Just follow the timeline. Abraham was justified by faith in 15. Circumcision comes in 17. Therefore, circumcision didn't make Abraham right with God. Abraham was right with God before he was circumcised. But second, and more important to the point he's driving home in this text, look at verse 11 again, halfway through the verse. Why did circumcision come after justifying faith? The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. The reason Abraham was justified by faith in chapter 15, but not circumcised until chapter 17, was to highlight that salvation is available to the uncircumcised. That it's to highlight the fact that salvation is available to Gentiles. This is huge. Not only does the timing of Abraham's circumcision drive home that we're made right with God by faith, it drives home that the we there includes more than ethnic Jews. It includes the nations. It includes everybody and anybody who believes. I want you to get a hold of this. Abraham is not just the father of Israel. Christian, Abraham is your father. The promises made to Abraham and his offspring include you. That's what the timing of his circumcision proves. So again, who can get this righteousness? Well, anyone who believes in Christ. It makes me think of Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. In other words, it's not just available for some types of people. It's available for all types of people. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Isn't that good? So 9 through 12 is about the timing of Abraham's circumcision as proof that righteousness is available to everyone who believes. Now, 13 through 17 sets about to prove the same thing, but he talks about the law instead of circumcision. So read 13 through 17 with me. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Just press pause for just a second. The promise made to Abraham and his offspring, which is you, by the way, are ultimately promises about the end. Inheriting the world, beloved, Inheriting the world means inheriting the new heavens and the new earth. So question, do those promises come about through righteousness by law keeping? No. They come about through righteousness by faith. 14 tells us why. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. If it comes through law keeping, then it doesn't come through faith. What's more, the law itself brings only wrath. Verse 15, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Why does the law bring wrath? Because the law tells us exactly what we should do. And do we do it? We do not do it. We transgress it. Hence, the law doesn't bring about the promises. The law doesn't bring about eternal life. The law doesn't bring about the reality of you and I dwelling with God in the new heavens and the new earth. That doesn't come by law. The law brings about wrath because of our transgression of the law. And so, verse 16, that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promised may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, in other words, Jews who had the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. At this point, I just want to make sure that we are pressing these things down into our lives. I think it's important because this Jew and Gentile thing seems pretty far removed from us. But let me just put it to you like this. There were people in Paul's initial audience that I guarantee you didn't think that they could be counted as righteous. I'm sure some people can be counted as righteous is what they're thinking, but not me. Given my history, given my actions, given my relative unfamiliarity about the ways and works and word of God, do you know what Paul is saying to those people in his audience? The doors of mercy are wide open for you. And that, friends, is what he's saying to you right now as well. The doors of God's mercy are wide open to you this morning. What does Jesus say? Whoever is thirsty, let him come. John 7. Whoever is weary, let him come. Matthew 11. Whoever is hungry, let him come. John 6. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John 6. And so I just ask you, what keeps you from coming to Christ? What keeps you from believing on his name and receiving righteousness as a gift? Don't let anything keep you from coming. Do you think you don't know enough about God? About the Bible? About church? Are you like, I gotta be here for like 5 years before this thing happens? If you know you're a sinner and that Jesus is a willing Savior who died and rose to save sinners like you, then you know enough. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Do you think you're not godly enough? He came to justify the ungodly. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Do you think you have to clean yourself up? The whole point of the gospel is that Jesus washes your sins, not you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Do you think you need to wait till later? Why wait till later? Tomorrow isn't promised, and the blessed life is the forgiven life. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. Are you afraid you're not elect? You know, Jesus never asks you that. He never asks you, are you elect? He asks you, are you thirsty? Are you weary? Are you hungry? And then he says, whoever comes, I will not cast out. Friend, please don't ask a question that God will never answer. Am I elect? Instead, believe a promise that God will always keep. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Who is this righteousness available to? It's available to you. If you will but receive it through believing in Jesus Christ. But you know, that may bring us to something that may be just a burning question for some of you. Maybe your heart is firing at this idea of being right with God. Maybe this is coming to you and you are beginning to think this is incredible, this is amazing, but then maybe the trouble in your mind is this. What does faith look like though? Do I believe? How do I know? What is faith? Well, praise God, that brings us to the third and final answer in our text, final question of our text, rather. Third question of our text, what does faith look like? Pick up in the last phrase of 17, and we're just going to read through the end of the chapter. After describing how Abraham is the father of all who believe through faith, he then goes on to describe Abraham's faith. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why it was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is a wonderful snapshot of faith. Here's how I would describe what faith looks like, and then I'm going to hopefully back it up with snippets from the text. Faith is accepting and resting in God's word. Faith is accepting and resting in God's word. First of all, let's just look at God. Who is this God in whom we believe? He is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. We believe in a supernatural, all-powerful, creator God who can raise a man from the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead. And we believe in a God who calls into existence things that do not exist, like the world itself didn't exist until God called it into being. This is God. He is not some impotent, so-called God, the vain imagining of man's mind. This is the creator God who gives life and breath to all mankind. And this God speaks. Paul's already told us that. He speaks through creation. He declares his existence through what we see. He speaks through our conscience, the reality that his law implanted in our hearts condemns us and tells us we are right and we are wrong. But he speaks most directly through his word. He spoke to Abraham. And what did he say? Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. How did Abraham respond to that? He believed it. He accepted it. He accepted it as a word to him coming from a real and trustworthy God, and therefore a word that will prove true. And he not only accepted it, he rested in it. He placed all his confidence in it. And let me just tell you, humanly speaking, this promise is ridiculous. Abraham was almost 100 years old. Sarah was right up there with him. We're going to have a baby shower for Barb Airy in 9 months. I mean, my goodness. Good luck, Dave and Barb. We'd love to celebrate that with you. How many babies have you seen in assisted living centers? None! Yet, in hope, he believed against hope. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, verse 22. Faith accepts and rests in the promise of God. And so what has God promised you? That if you will turn from your sin and trust in Christ, you will be saved. It's a word that he gives to you straight from his word. And he promises all of your sin in an instant, credited to Christ and paid for on the cross. And all of his righteousness in an instant, credited to you. You can be righteous. It's a gift. Oh, I pray that you will follow the example of Abraham. Accept the gift. Accept it. This is God's promise to you. God offers to forgive you. God offers to take your sin and give you Christ's righteousness. This is a real offer. Will you accept it? And friend, let me remind you, there is every reason to accept it. If God can make the world and bring a son back from the dead, do you think he can make good on his promise? Of course he can. Accept it. And then rest in it. Place your confidence in it. Yes, I know it seems crazy that all your sins can be forgiven. About as crazy as a 100-year-old giving birth. But God said it. It's going to happen. Place your confidence in that. Rest in it. Bank on it. I think this is helpfully clarifying concerning what faith is not. Faith is not mentally agreeing with a set of ideas. Yes, it includes mentally agreeing with the gospel, but even the demons believe and agree with the gospel. Faith is also not a magical verbal formula. Unfortunately, many people have been led to pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. Thank you for coming into my heart. And then they're assured that presto, they're saved. Faith is not a magical formula, though. Faith is also not just a one-time event. Yes, there was a point at which Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Yes, there is a point at which you believe the gospel and it is credited to you as righteousness. However, accepting and resting in God's promise is perpetual. Abraham continued to believe. And so will you. Every day. On the other side of things, and this will encourage you, faith is not unbroken obedience. Yes, those who are saved by Christ will follow and obey Christ, but we often stumble, and in no way does our obedience save us. Faith is also not a lightning bolt moment, an emotional experience, an incredible aha. Nowhere does Scripture teach us that these things must be present for faith to be present. These things may accompany faith, but they may not. These things may be present, and faith may not be present. Faith is also not the same as assurance. Faith is one thing. Assurance of faith is another. You can be saved and yet struggle with assurance of salvation. By the way, pastorally, let me just tell you, assurance of salvation tends to come in time. Faith is accepting and resting in the promise of the gospel. Would you be right with God? Would you have all your sins washed away? Would you stand before God, clothed in His righteousness? Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, and you shall be saved. Dear Christian, isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? Isn't it wonderful to be as blessed as we? There are none who are as blessed as we. I'm sure many of you came in this morning burdened and bothered by many a thing, many a trouble, many a sin in your own life. Dear brother, dear sister, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his iniquity. Praise God for His indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is well with our soul. It is well with our soul. Because of Your indescribable gift in Jesus Christ, we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.